All right, let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, you are so worthy to be praised. We thank you for who you are and all you do. Father, we pray that you would guide the discussions tonight. We thank you for the opportunity that we get to meet tonight. We pray, Lord, that your church will be glorified, edified, and that you would be glorified, God, through this time. And we pray for all those that couldn't make it tonight. Pray that you bless it. And pray that you bless these conversations. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. All right. Can I get a volunteer to read the sermon text?
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish every time. But when it was filled, it threw it up on the beach and sat down and gathered the good fish into the container. For the bad they threw it up, so it will be at the end of the age. Angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous to throw them into the furnace of fire. That place will be eating and gnashing of teeth.
Whew, thank you. So Matt broke it down to 4 points. We have the story, all S's in. We got the story, the similarities, the supplement, and the seriousness. So our first question, we'll do vertical, horizontal, introspective and horizontal. So for our first vertical question, what does this term son of man mean? What does this term son of man mean? Here in the text. It's actually not in the text, but it's in the parables that Jesus was talking about. And you guys remember, he drew in an Old Testament verse, does it? This is
Daniel 7.
Daniel 7, yes. Daniel 7. Verse 13 to 14 says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one, like a son of man, was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before them, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So who remembers why this was so important? What was Matt drawing out of this text here? Son of Man is listed in the beginning of the meat and the tares. It's not specifically listed here, this parable. Plays a huge role in interpreting this parable.
Didn't it have to do with how he represented the Son of Man?
Yeah.
The Son of Man is the Son of God. Who is God truly?
That's an aspect. There's something I'm looking at in particular. What else besides Matt?
I'm doing better than I did.
I had to watch this one a few times, so. So there's the Old Covenant, right? The New Covenant.
If you're a man and a weak character, you get this picture of Jesus ruling the nations, gaining this authority. He has sent to the Father, given to him dominion, authority. We see that in the Great Commission. Being the terrorist, we see this little man present, and that's him ruling and reigning, bringing judgment against the Jews in the Old Covenant.
Yes.
That's the difference. And the dragnet parable is some man is being taken by the fishermen.
Yes.
Which would be
us. Amen. Good job. So why is this important here in Matthew 13? The presence of it in one section, the absence of it in another. So hit it right in the head. The Son of Man is a divine title. Where Jesus shares with his disciples layers of meaning in the parable, one of which is a divine title that we have set the others in an uproar. So the Jews hearing this, they would have instantly knew, okay, It's going down right now. Yeah. So more details come as the parables progress. And like you were saying, there's a logical and chronological progression to this order. And so due to this logical flow and progression of the parables, and the reference to the Son of Man in the parables, the weeds. So the Son of Man's in the burrow of the weeds and not in the dragnet. And the critical part that we need to see is that the kingdom of God has been established on earth, and it's not people who are under the law, under grace. So that is why in the parable of the dragnet, the covenant lawlessness is not mentioned. You don't see that here. Wickedness is still mentioned, but not under the old covenant. So he was saying how 70 AD actually marked the end of that old covenant, or the Jewish age, when the destruction of the temple, when Titus Epiphanes and all that. So that marked the end of the Jewish age, which fulfilled Daniel 7:13, that text I just read, of the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man. And so this logical and chronological progression of the parables has taken us past the judgment of the Jews in 7 AD to the expansion of the kingdom after this kingdom, this age, right? Where Jesus purchased the whole world and established his kingdom. Is that making sense?
Interesting that, you see the context set in the very first parable of the sower.
Yes.
And before you even get to the second parable, the sower has been identified as the Son of Man. And then you see this working its way out. You can just watch. If you read all of Daniel 7, you can see the working out in progression through what it says will happen. If you read Daniel 7 and then you read the kingdom parable, it's bomb, 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 right through it, even including the insertion of Daniel 4 in the mustard seed parable, where it refers back. In Daniel 4, you've got Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom,
yes,
being referred to as the kingdom that spread to the whole earth. It provided shade for all the birds and the beasts and all that. And then, you've got this progression of the kingdom being ushered into Christ's kingdom, this kingdom that will never end. This kingdom's going to do that as well, and it uses that same exact language. So you've got to interpret Matthew 13 apart from Daniel 7. You're not going to get there. You have to go back to Daniel 7, which Jesus clearly referred to, in order to see the logical progression, see what's actually happening. And then you connect the parables.
Because that's what the Jews were thinking. That's how it's all meant. There's not many other references.
And if you notice, for the 10 horns of the kingdom, that's a 26, and the kingdom is be taken away and given. Where's that?
In Daniel 4?
Yeah,
Daniel 7.
Let me give you the same. The court shall sit in judgment, and the dominion over the tabernacle will soon be destroyed, and the kingdom and the dominion of the greatness of the kingdom of the whole heaven shall be the people of the same on the high as soon as we had last kingdom. So,
amen. That's good. It's like Josh was saying, we replace, so the fisherman replaces the Son of Man and fish from every variety of mention instead of tares. Interesting, right? We have the wheat sowed by the Son of Man and tares sowed by the enemy, which represents, man argued, the religious rulers, the Jewish leaders. However, here in this parable, the dragnet, we don't see that. We have the fishermen gathering up every kind of fish instead. Anybody have anything else? I just thought that was very interesting. The Son of Man mentioned the weakness in this passage here. The old covenant, the new covenant. Sweet. Okay.
I like it a lot.
Okay. Sweet. All right, moving on to the second one. Jesus specifically said that the bad fish will be burned. They aren't just thrown back in the sea because, oh, look, I got it. This one's too small. No. But they're actually thrown into the fire to be burned. A response that the people were not expecting. Why the response? And what does this show? What does this show of the character of God? Or his attribute? What does this show? Man, you guys are feisty tonight.
Well, I think it probably is natural for terrors to be burned.
Yes.
The garbage.
Yeah.
But it's not natural to burn garbage fish. You know what I mean?
Exactly.
So like, I guess it's a subtle statement. Hey, you, your body, you will be burned.
Yeah.
And just, I guess, you know, just that's why it's a surprise. Okay, that makes sense. There's a bill to burn fish.
Absolutely. And what do you think that shows us of God's character or his attributes?
Justice.
Justice, yeah. How so?
Turn a blind eye in the day of judgment.
But the fish, because like the terror, I believe Matt was pointed out that it's like poisonous or something, but there's nothing along with the fish.
According to the father.
According, that's right. He said the catfish symbolizes a snake. Or represents.
If it doesn't have individual scales, you don't need.
Yeah. Judgment's coming. Good ones. But yes, judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. The guilty will not go unpunished. You will not escape the judgment of a holy God. No matter who you are. Yes, Rob.
Well, it shows judgment and God being holy. I mean, it's the same in both parables, you know.
Yes, and you, absolutely.
You think, you know, when you get a fish you don't want, you just throw them back. But, you know, there's no second chances here. I mean, it's what it is.
Yeah.
You know.
Yep.
The point is that it's shocking that you're burning fish. Not shocking. Terror. So his judgment's even more emphasized. And it reminds me of how much more severe punishment he may be counted worthy of trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of Man. Consider the blood of the covenant wherewith I think about done a holy thing, a common thing, shared by all. You've done this despite the Spirit of grace. You got the awful Hebrews, that's the Hebrews 9. So you've got him emphasizing that there's a tendency in many churches to de-emphasize the holy God.
Yes.
And they want to act like the Old Testament God was a God of wrath and judgment. The new one is as a God of love and mercy. They had to alter, which violates God doesn't change. The whole same yesterday and today and forevermore thing,
yes,
that matters. They've also indicated that a aspect of his being, his wrath, is not good. It's beneath him. Hmm. I have to take, for God to be good and a God I can worship, we have to strip him of his wrath. Hmm. Because he used to be that way. So you're emphasizing that his wrath is not a good thing.
Yeah.
You're minimizing sin. You're also stripping God of his holiness. You're making God no longer God. So it's a huge deal. That God is angry against sin and will judge the wicked should comfort anybody who loves righteousness. We end up making an idol. We still call him by the same name.
Almost like we're embarrassed by God.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then you're apologizing for Old Testament texts. Before long, you're apologizing for whole chunks of scripture that you don't know what to do with. And you're saying, well, you know, that's the God of the Old Testament. And then you get a Andy Stanley, well, you know, canon inside the canon, within a canon. You know, you really can't love the scriptures. You just got to love the Jesus in the scriptures. And then you're, you get to have it your way. Buffet style.
Yeah.
It's very dangerous, slippery slope when we stop worshiping a wrath-filled God. Historically, of course, in America, the most famous sermon ever preached in America, does anybody know what it was?
Yeah.
Of a what God? Oh, right. He's still that dude. Jesus is still that guy. Still ain't. But he's also loved. And that the wrath of God is satisfied on the cross, and that's the hope is complete in him. That we escape the wrath of God in Christ. So you end up with a religion that's stripped of everything except tolerance, and then the work of Christ is then diminished. You don't need the cross because Jesus is loving and tolerant anyway.
I really liked how Matt pointed out how not talking about hell is actually unloving.
Yeah.
And because if we truly understood the concept of hell, like, I'm convicted of this. I personally don't think about it that often in light of, like, the eternality of hell and possibly, like, you know, lost family members, friends, co-workers, and it's, yeah, God's still sovereign, but, you know, we also have a responsibility as ambassadors to make known, right?
Warn people to flee from the wrath to come.
No. He pointed out, his sermon, hell is a place of constant torment, misery, and pain, darkness where no light can penetrate. No light seen yet. There is a eternal fire. Whatever you think about hell is far worse than ever than you could ever imagine.
Mm-hmm.
The eternal torment of both body and soul. And, oh, this is crazy. Just as believers will be fitted with bodies so they can enjoy the glories of heaven forever, likewise, unbelievers will be fitted for bodies to be able to endure eternal suffering. Like, these are concepts that if we really sunk in and grasped a little bit more, I feel like it would change the way we look at our family members that don't believe Christ. The way we look at our coworkers, employees, you name it, every unbeliever you actually run into, you kind of have more of a tenacity, but more of a, you know, emphasis. I'm guilty of it.
I heard a preacher say that hell seems, you know, to send somebody to eternal hell for a temporal sin would be an unjust God. Because he likened it to if you gave somebody the death penalty for stealing something, or you know, for stealing a piece of, you know, pencil, you're not going to give somebody the death penalty for stealing a pencil, right? And then an eternal hell, temporary sin, is the same thing, that it would be out of balance and beneath God. The problem is they center the sin in the action itself instead of recognizing against whom you have sinned.
Eternal God.
That, yes, the God who is worthy of everything, who gives you everything, that is treason against the creator of the whole world, who has shown you every kindness that you've ever experienced, and you're turning your head to him and spitting in his face. You know, the dignity of the one being sinned against is what demands the eternal hell. Not just the bad things you did. And they also limit you if you just did a bad thing here. Instead of realizing that the unbeliever lives their entire life seeking their own instead of worshiping God. That it's I don't love God. And that all their other sins are fruit of using the love of God against them. But theology matters. If you don't understand God right, and then you can't understand the beauty of the wrath of God, nor the extent of the mercy that we have in Christ.
Amen.
And that too, I mean, even if they broke it down, you go to hell for eternity, you will not repent. So you will not repent. Like he was saying, a child. You know, there's some consequences. You hurt their feelings, and you know they might mistrust. If you lie to your wife, there's a bigger consequence. You know, it could eventually, possibly, depending on what the lie is, lead to divorce. If you lie to a cop, you get fined or go to jail. If you lie to a king, same thing. A lie.
Off with your head.
But who is it against? So that's a perfect explanation why one sin against God is worthy of infinite hell. So.
It's such a small view of God.
Yeah. It
can't. Snow transcendent.
Well, when I was studying this morning and kind of going back over this, praying about something coming for my job, we're at a bunch of people that I don't know, and I have an opportunity where it's a field wide harvest community. So I was thinking, it made me think about the seriousness of telling those people about, you know, what that thing means if you reject God. That when that whole will have a body fit, and there will also be a body fit for him. Well, that really hit hard, and it was, you know, really brought home the point that, there's people out there that really fit that body, and it's cool. I have a lot of images when the sermon, Max preaching the sermon, the angels separating people off, the idea of the separation, the whole idea of that body was fit in hell. That doesn't look so funny. What I need to do with my purpose is, being into the scripture and giving people a word and trying to be a lot to people that I'm going to be around.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing. That's awesome.
And it almost gives you the sense of like, wow,
what an honor, what a privilege it is. I'm an ambassador for this eternal God. Like, who's sufficient for this thing? You know, we're so fickle, frail. You know, one minute we're praising God, the next minute we're sinning, you know. But praise be to Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgive us from sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We hold fast to Christ. Yes, Mr.
Earl? It should make us question how we represent God.
Yes, how we
exactly
represent.
Exactly what you're talking about there.
Yes.
Because, you know, God has a particular hatred for false prophets because they misrepresent him.
Yes. Better be them, right, with a millstone around his neck and cast in the sea than to lead one of these little ones astray.
Yeah.
Just stumbling up.
Yeah.
Woo.
Serious business.
I believe there's different people. Biblical.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, summing it up. The fish aren't just thrown back into the water. They were burned up. It's not what they weren't. It's not that they weren't good enough, but that they're wicked. All right. Last vertical. In view of judgment coming, what does it say about God? Judgment's coming. It's coming. What does this say about God?
He's patient.
Woo! Yes. Wow. Very patient.
And he's coming.
Then he's coming. It's sure. It's...
Yeah.
Inevitable.
Unchanging.
Unchanging. Eternal.
Decreed.
It's not, oops, I made a mistake. I didn't really mean that eternal Ionion of the Ionians. It's just the temporary age. This is, because some, yeah, we'll get their question.
We ought to go look at 70 AD, the season he contributed his part.
Yes.
Yes. Which is part of that crucifixion.
Who was that?
That started, 70 AD started at the crucifixion because the temple,
the
veil of the temple,
was
the
temple
was
yeah.
Upon.
Yeah. Yeah. Be patient those years later until 70 AD. You'll see in the handout, I gave some take-home questions to through. So let's go introspective. Questions to think about yourself within. So what is our duty of the impending judgment? Right? So what should our response be?
What you're calling an election judge.
Ooh, yes. What do you mean by that?
Check yourself.
Check yourself, yeah. What does Paul say? I test myself daily. Why do you think we ought to do that?
Commanded to. All
right. Too soon.
I will be good as Boston.
Yeah.
Eternal.
Yeah.
So if we don't do that, then we'll never be able to represent God accurately in our world. In our friends, people around us. Because if we're not doing that ourselves, there's no way we represent God accurately.
He said you could put on face, you could put on a mask. You could make pretend. You can show up here on Wednesday night, play pretend all you want, but it doesn't change the fact and reality that one day your soul will stand before the living God, everything exposed.
Second shout out to Dr. Edwards. It's 70 years behind you. Or about 50. Never lose one moment of time, but just seize the time and use it the most profitable way that you can. Because I love Woody. I love Woody, your brother over here. He said just a moment ago about our duty to other people. It's not just judgment for us, it's that there's a lost in the world around. There should be an urgency of waiting. To live with all my mind, never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if this was my last hour of life.
Yes.
But we would be more, we should be more spiritually minded. A gravity, and I'm not talking about a joyless existence, but I'm talking about more of a gravity and a seriousness. To number our day, the days are easy.
Amen. Number of days, seriousness, testing ourselves daily, sharing the gospel more. Any other?
I think that there's like a Jonathan Edwards or some awareness. I think we so often just go on autopilot in our lives.
Yeah. It's very easy.
Testing ourselves. Like I heard it said, we were walking through the bridge. It was old and rickety, and it didn't look very sturdy, and it was hanging over a 2,000-foot ravine. We wouldn't just walk over it. We'd be testing that bank board. Yeah. We're really good when it comes to eternity. It's like, we're good.
Good analogy.
Yeah, so.
How much more so?
Yeah. We would. I mean, we'd see it, and we'd be like, I'm walking over that bridge until I can prove that thing is sturdy. So I think it's the awareness, the intentionality. That's why I think a lot of time in the scriptures, we're always called to watch. Like there's this, we need to learn. You can't just be going on autopilot through your life. Like there needs to be this awareness of what you're doing. And you know, that's where the accountability of the body comes to.
Amen. Amen. Good stuff. Okay. Introspective. So if God is not winked at sin with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Jewish people in that Old Testament, do you think he's going to now for us? Of course not. What sort of people ought we to be?
Holy.
Holy, yes.
Be holy as he is holy.
Amen. Amen.
It's so funny to me that holier than thou became an angel.
Right?
I mean, he's so pious. You know, he's fanatical about his religion. You know, all these are insults. We don't want people that are serious about their faith.
Jesus, free.
He thinks he's better than everybody.
There you go. But why do you think that's the case? Why do you think they heap up those insults?
Conviction.
Conviction.
Yeah.
I thoroughly agree.
That's what they
they're
say.
Guilty is
not guilty. Secretly means let me sin.
Whatever you're saying.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a flattening out of the rules. I don't know if we've noticed that. Since everybody's sinned, we act as if it follows that everybody is sinful. And we are at heart, but there isn't such thing as sanctification, and sin still matters.
Yeah, absolutely.
So it's been flattened out where, well, who are you to judge me for, you know, whatever, call this thing a sin. Because you, you know, drink too many sodas. You know, see? But honestly, it's that absurd when you start tracking. It's been circulating around on Facebook. You've got this, you know, in the church, this one judges this one for this, and this one judges this one for this, and the pastor's 3 pounds, and he, you know, and then this one smokes, and this one, ultimately, we're all sinners. Guys, we need to put away those that we know. If it's a sin, we need to put it away, and we need to be serious about being holy.
Yeah. Or that, and we sure this is God judging me only.
Only God can judge
me. Only God can judge me.
First Corinthians 5 and 6 would be the gift.
Yes, we ought to judge those inside the church.
Now, any holiness we attain, we should know it came by the Spirit of God, and He worked within us. So we shouldn't have a holier than thou attitude.
Yes.
We should love people that are still in their sins. So we shouldn't have this as if it originates in ourselves. What do we have that we did not receive? But that doesn't mean there's no such thing as sanctification or a desire for sanctification, or that we can't say certain things are sinful.
Yeah. He doesn't say don't take the speck out of the eye. First, take care of yourself, then help others. It doesn't say don't show anybody any sin at all because you're a sinner.
Right. We're all sinners doesn't mean we're all equally given over to our sins.
Yes.
The very concept of sanctification is running about life, being formed increasingly. So that means you are closer than you used to be. We never arrive. We still have sin. We all need Jesus.
Yes.
But there should be growth.
Yes.
And we should be adamant about what does it say? It says, pursue holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. So we should be a people that are serious about holiness. Urgently.
And the tide is changing too. Things to teach you about the older, younger group to teach. The older men are temperate, give advice, more sound in faith, and love, and perseverance.
Especially when we're talking about eternal hell, and then it's like your coworker's like, hey, what? Like, but you don't even act like a Christian.
Yeah. Sadly, with the Mount St. Louis, when you take in the wrath of God, you know, forget about the Old Testament.
Yes.
And
yeah.
And then all of a sudden, you don't have the pastor doesn't preach sin anymore, so people then. I'm convicted of the sin. I think they're okay. I saw a video of people in the bathroom. And Bill Johnson's
Pentecostal church, and they were, this lady was being baptized to start an angel army to fight abuse of animals.
Yeah.
And she was nothing. There was no substance to it, there was no God to it, nothing to it. It was just foolishness. But that's what happened.
Yes.
Sadly, that's what the modern church is teaching. There's nothing for one who just came out of the one. Sin is not name.
None of us sin, right? Like, we're all good. Best life now.
We're basically good.
Yeah.
Capitalism.
Right.
What are you talking about?
People are evil societies.
Huh?
People are evil societies.
Oh. Yeah,
I've heard that, but then you think about, like, what makes a society?
I want to get back to what I was saying about judging within the church, because we do have to be careful.
Yes.
When I say that, a church is a group of people who are pursuing holiness together.
Amen.
That's what it is. So, now, we won't all have the same curriculum. Therefore, when you're in a church, you're inevitably going to have some disunity and some disagreements about not only doctrine at times. Some things are in bounds and some things are out of bounds, so we can stay in bounds of orthodoxy, but we don't insist on things that are questionable. Obviously, everybody be in perfect agreement. But on orthopraxy, how then shall we live? There's going to be disagreement. We're going to have people all across the board on these issues. So when we say, you know, we don't want to, when somebody's walking according to the life they have and their best reading of Scripture, we can go to them if we're concerned that they're in sin. But if they're like, hey, I see it this way because of Scripture, we can say, well, I see it this way because of Scripture.
Yep.
And we can kind of enlarge the circle and say, hey, which one of us is seeing this wrong? And you might say, hey, I can see where both of you are coming from, walking the light you have. And at that time, you can't lord your interpretation of questionable
yes.
things over other people. You've got to be very careful. But on something, the Word of God is not clear, and we shouldn't allow things that are clear in Scripture to go on in our church body and address.
Amen.
No
it's
church.
Pendulum swings, right? Like,
exactly.
Nope, only God can judge me. Or, no, you have to do it this way. Like, it's.
I like the term ambassador among Ed was talking about because our government has ambassadors all over the world in every country.
They do.
And if those people misrepresent our government to that country, they can be recalled. And how much more should we represent God
yes.
in the right way? I mean, you know, he's saying we're not going to be recalled because, you know, we have eternal security, but how do we represent God to our people, our friends?
Yeah,
we have an eternal security if we persevere to the end.
Yes.
The what?
I like the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. The moniker eternal security has been misused as if you walk a mile, say a prayer after me, you're eternally secure, even if you had God. I don't love it because it implies that you got saved, so now you're going to heaven no matter what. Well, if you endure to the end, you will. And if you really got saved, you'll endure to the end. And God will make sure you endure to the end. But eternal security leads out the perseverance to the end.
Perseverance.
So I don't like the term. And I'm not trying to be. I'm just saying that term isn't wrong as long as it's understood in light of perseverance of the saints.
Yeah, but I was talking about the word ambassador there.
Yeah, I know, but I was just going back to your word.
Yeah.
The last
word. We need how much more? Because of that.
I agree with that.
Yeah, it's serious. Yeah, we represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords.
Yeah.
When you don't properly represent God, Jesus, then you are leading people to hell.
Yeah.
If they're not headed, they're headed towards hell.
But you're making them believe.
You're giving them a false security.
False God.
Yeah, and false God. Don't have any requirements. You don't care how you live. Anybody you can do it. You know? I gotta just go. You can go.
I love Ray Comfort's analogy on this. Have y'all heard Ray Comfort's analogy on that? You got a blind man walking toward the cliff, and you walk up to, oh, my man, hey, you know what will make your life better? What? Here, listen to this music. Puts the headphones on and Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound to save the wretch like me. Like, man, sounds really nice. I love that arrangement. You're welcome, blind man. And you walk off, and he's still walking toward the cliff.
I see.
He didn't turn around. He never said, hey, you don't want to walk off the cliff. You need to change directions. You need to turn around. So what you did is you made his walk toward the cliff where he's more comfortable. And that's what a lot of evangelism has turned into. It's turned into, say this prayer after me so you can go to heaven when you die. And there's no repentance in the message. There's no turn around. And they're still headed toward hell. But they think when somebody else comes to evangelize them, oh, I've already checked that off my list. I'm trusting in you. I'm already fine. We salve the conscience. We inoculate them to the actual gospel. Yeah. And it make it harder for the guy that's actually evangelizing to call them to be disciples of Christ Jesus.
That's scary. How can we encourage each other not to do that?
Don't do that.
Yeah. Don't do that.
Yes, a meeting like this, yeah.
Yeah. It's a subtle deception, and it'll get us because you'll be more alive if you do it that way. You won't really leave heaven, but you'll feel like you're doing something, and people won't hate you. You have more friends. But the Bible says Mark will not have more hate you, knowing that hated me before it hated you.
Yeah.
We should be willing to bear the ire and hate of the world. What we want to do is we want to have Jesus without the offense of the cross. Yeah. And there's no such thing. Well, John MacArthur has a church members on the Broadway. Mm-hmm. They're on the Broadway stretching, and they're happily in that Broadway to see on that old thing. Mm-hmm. The message that I heard you talk about that was really shocking. It was one of the things that shocked you back to reality. That really the narrow way is, you find it narrow. Broadway is where a lot of stuff people claim to be Christians are.
It goes back to perseverance. Perseverance goes back to the end.
Yes.
What we see. Well, anybody have to walk?
Jesus says, not everyone wants to be Lord, Lord. Either way of being emphatic,
yes.
Exclamation points, they repeat the word. So there will be many people that will completely believe that they're Christians.
I prophesied you, cast out demons, many miracles.
They will be emphatic that now I was a believer, and he says, depart from me.
That's probably one of the scariest verses in the Bible.
It is.
What if I said, somebody, this? What if I said this? If somebody claims to be a Christian and they're a homosexual, practicing homosexual, that we shouldn't fellowship with that. We shouldn't eat with them. What do you think somebody would say?
They're not. Love
somebody on this church.
So, in general, in Christendom. But then you get this Bible out and you say, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning sexually immoral of this world or the Greeks or swindlers or idolaters. This thing you'd have to go out of the world. But I'm now writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, so they're claiming to be a Christian. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? If they're in the world, we need to love them in the family of God and pray them to repent, call them to Jesus.
Yes.
But if they claim to be a believer, then it's not those who are in that church who judge. God judges those outsiders. Purge that evil person from among you.
Yeah.
So that whole, you've got to take holiness seriously. And that's not just, I'm not talking about people that are struggling with sin, at war against sin.
Yeah.
They experience temptation and there's an active struggle. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that are giving themselves over.
Latent.
Living in a sin, but claiming to be Christians when they're not at war against sin.
They don't love their sin. They plan on it, they make arrangements, indulge in it.
Embrace it as
a thing. And we put our arm around while they're walking toward the cliff with their headphones on in their eye, and we say, you're my brother, while they're walking toward the cliff. Instead of saying, hey, I love you too much, walking direction. You've got to turn around. What you're going for. But that's not popular. But that's the message that changes the world. Doing that changes the world. And ultimately, churches that are growing today, it's amazing to me that the churches that are shrinking are the mainline Protestant denominations that are increasingly doing away with the Word of God, not willing to preach the whole counsel of God. And the ones that are growing are the ones that are preaching the Word of God. It's almost like Hitler didn't return to void, but just watered down Christianity.
It is amazing. FDC,
So Jesus related to people in order to teach them. How and why is this important for us to do? Matt kind of talked about this in his period. Jesus was relating to people in parables. Why is this important for us as ambassadors of the word tonight?
Before I move on, one more thing on the last question, on the last thing I say. I highlighted one throughout one section. If you're a womanizer, same thing.
Yeah.
An adulterer, same thing. Yeah. It's not like one sexual sin. I just threw out one example, which is the one today that you're not allowed to say anything about. Exactly. I threw it out. But what the church at times has been guilty of, that's the only time I said that. I wanted to make sure not to be one of those that, that's the rule. It's, we can't embrace any lifestyle of sexual sin.
Jesus,
or anything.
If you look at a woman with
it, it throws greeting at it. Throws it right beside it.
It's true.
So we can't embrace our sin and say, no, I don't care.
That's a good point. So why should we relate with people? And what's that fine line between saying something to be liked versus saying something to relate to someone?
Meet people where they are.
Yes.
You're going to tell everyone to be a child and your father.
Good example, yeah.
As that person.
And why should we work hard at doing it? Or do you think we should work hard at it? Do you think just nonchalantly, kind of ties back into our other question about engaging those around us?
Yeah, I mean, I think there's something to develop. You can relate to all kinds of people in some sense. I mean, we luckily gravitate to people that we're comfortable with and are high-minded with. In Christ, we're called to false at all things to people, right? So we have to kind of live by the flesh, live our comfort zone, and start a conversation. It might be awkward for a minute, but hey, people are people and we have commonalities. Made by the same God
you're saying. Yes. Especially in light of the eternality of hell that we've been talking about. It's like, we might not see eye to eye anything, but hey, I don't want to just throw this Amazing Grace headphone set in your ears. Let's go this way. Let's talk, come this way. Here's Jesus. It's good.
I love that. Ray Comfort again. Stop. Ray Comfort twice. We did Jonathan Edwards and Ray Comfort twice. Have you heard his sermon, RCCR, about evangelism? That's he goes through the parable, or not parable, the story in John 4, the woman at the well. Remember that? You know, give me something to remember.
Yeah.
And relate, create, convict, reveal. That's his point in the sermon.
Oh.
But he related to her in the give me something to drink in the earthly. He starts talking about earthly, the physical realm.
Yes.
He says, the well is deep and I have nothing to draw. Then he said, why do you ask me, a Samaritan, to give you, a Jew, something to drink?
Yeah.
And then he said, if you would have asked me, it creates opportunity. I would have given you living water, to spring up to you to last. that's when she actually left. She says, you have nothing wrong with you, where you get this living water. So relate, create, spins from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. Relate, create. And then, you know, he said, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. If this you said truly, that I have no husband.
Sir, I presume you're a prophet.
Sir, I presume you're a prophet. And then he reveals himself as the Messiah. So he relates to her, spins to the spiritual realm, brings the law to show conviction, and then reveals himself as the Messiah. So trying to be talk to them about things in the realm and looking for ways to get the spiritual thing, see how you can get the conversation to the spiritual thing. At that point, showing we're all shut up in the law, not just, I mean, he did pinpoint her sin particularly. We want to identify, we're sinners too, right? But, you know, you're a sinner. Jesus couldn't do that part. But, you know, we're all, if we're going to be judged by the law, I'm going to be sure. And then pointing to the Savior, and then defending the concept that it really is who you think it was, because then you're going to get your objections. Or how do you know Jesus this, or men wrote the Bible, or that's when you can get to your apologetics. But I always thought that was an interesting one.
Very good. I think that's something that we ought all to work on, right? Because we all have people around us that need your Jesus, interacting with them. Because like, how selfish is that, right? To not interact, to not find like a common interest or a common something, just to strike up a conversation, to engage and be, get a foothold basically in their life, right?
One thing too, Ray says, and a lot of the guys that you see, people realize they care about them.
Yeah.
And it's not just, you know, they're not out there doing it because they have to do it, and, you know,
I know it's not why this.
Yeah. They care about people. I don't remember.
Tip as good as you can afford.
Yeah.
Christians should be the best kickers. I really believe that.
Totally agree.
And great cookies. Great cookies. You ever read it?
I never read it.
It's exactly the same thing.
Not great cook.
Google. I've even done this before. I say, hey, I'm gonna let you pick your tip. You can have a 20% tip or a 25% tip. But there's a catch. You want the 25% tip, you've got to listen to me a minute here. I want to share. They always pick the 25% tip.
It's like awesome.
You give them a brief gospel presentation. I love you too much not to leave you with this. I really wanted you to know about it. And will you please promise me you'll be more humble to think about this? Study it. And I recommend often, like, read more than a cartoon. I'll tell them a book or something. And I'll say, I don't know if you've heard that book, you can get it next to nothing. Read that book, or The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Read one of these books. I think you'll be shocked. Jesus really is who he said he was, and evidence is undeniable. Check it out. I've never had anybody get mad at me. And you plant a seed. I don't know how many of you are out, but I'm going to guess some.
I just know the opposite.
We've had to cultivate, pull some leaves, pull up some soil, and get the seed planted. And God will give the increase.
Amen.
But I don't know if anybody has had every track.
What is track?
Ray Comfort has one, or day in the court.
Yeah.
I used it when I got a speeding ticket.
Oh! There you go, redeeming the time.
I was like, oh! I mean, I
well, in the spirit, in the physical realm, by speeding, she related that one. She drew him in. She drew the net.
Did you still write the ticket?
Of course. I said, I know I'm guilty. I have broken man's law. And more importantly, we have broken God's law. And we will all have our day in school. I challenge you. I would encourage you to read it.
Did you say, did you have to pay the ticket?
Yeah, I thanked him for my ticket for doing his job. Yeah. And I gave him the gospel time. Now,
and he doubled the time.
The man actually might have pushed the faith letter. I have no idea if it was because of that. Ooh. I have no clue. But
how did you find that out?
Rumor in the community. Well, that he might have pushed the
faith. Best ticket he ever won.
I don't even remember his name. I just remember the
Wow, that is awesome. See? Restaurant. Wherever you are. There's never a dull moment.
You were talking, Matt was talking about the whole relate, create, make, reveal, but I wonder if we think about that in our daily lives with our families. So, literally weaving in opportunities for the gospel in all the things that we do and interact with our children, with our families.
Absolutely.
So, you're teaching as you go. It's not just here. It's
yeah.
not just, you know, in one moment during the week or one moment during the day, but it's weaving in your day.
It's like part of our whole life.
Slow down your mind. Mm-hmm. You know, when you wake up. Talking to God, and you'll ask Him to make it, you know, show you. Hopefully, sometimes accept it. Already, you have the wisdom to see when you need people to just want to know you're wanting. And if you know, if you can't talk about it, that's wrong with it. All kinds of things that, you know, people that are in, whatever you're interested in, you'll learn all about it.
YouTube gurus.
Yeah.
Oh, there's a lot of fun.
Well, I mean, you know, look at that. Like, people like to shoot guns. Well, you know, name all the brands and all the bullets and how fast they go, which one does what against. But, you know, then the same person says the born again. Share the gospel.
You know. Yeah. Go invest. Yeah, so meeting people to where they are, right? And relating to them with applications, terminology, and illustrations to which they can easily identify and understand it's not being. So sometimes we can fall in the other ditch, right?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I don't want to be seeker sensitive, so I'm just going to just gospel. But then on the other pendulum swing, oh, that's okay. God loves everybody. It's equally the same. No worries about your sin. We want your best life to come. So we got to be careful of these two ditches we could fall into. We definitely want to relate to them, but we definitely, perfect analogy, we don't want to just put music in your ears as if they're falling off the cliff, not to impending doom. We want to warn them, yet also really.
A lot of people use this concept to maybe indulge their pleasures.
Oh.
My favorite story from Matt Cook is that you don't tattoo Jesus on your butt and go around moving your body. Just relate to me. Like, you don't do the absurd.
Yeah.
You don't. You just don't do those things. So,
there's some things you'll have. Well, yeah.
Oh!
That's her favorite quote I've ever had.
It's because it's shocking. Someone's got an argument about how much they engage their offspring, you know, or whatever the case may be. They're getting pulled in and getting sucked in, and they're using this as a defense. Maybe not. You don't want to go, you're supposed to be light to them, you're not supposed to be joining them.
True. Yeah, we go too far. Like, I'm relating too much. Like,
I'm going to this drunken party when music is the key.
Yeah.
Whatever, where I'm using words that people don't understand. Somebody that's never been in church don't have any idea.
True.
Trying to explain what it's all about. Walking on top of the faith, you know, all that.
Yeah.
What do you mean by faith?
Yeah.
I
that's a good reminder for us. Did everybody hear what he said?
Of course not.
Nobody hears Big Ed. He says brilliant thing. Making sure when we witness that we define our terms. Because, you know, we know great old big words sometimes that, you know, you certainly don't need to say, you know, your soteriological view really matters in the,
eschatological.
There's great eschatological implications to whether you come to repentance or not. We've got to be careful and not presume they know our language because we swim in it every day. But he used simple words like, you need to repent.
Some people don't know what that means.
Most people.
Yeah. You're right, most.
Yeah. I mean,
well, partly
really,
because the church watered that word down.
Quit doing bad stuff. You know, where repentance is not total. Metanoia. Yeah. It's a change of mind. It's got to do with your whole reorientation of yourself, a whole new direction. It's not just stop doing some of the bad stuff you do and tag Jesus on. It's more than that. You know? So, and he used faith. Like, when we say faith, what do we mean? They might hear, do something absurd because you believe something even if it doesn't make sense. Many people define faith in that sort of, instead of the evidence of things, the substance of things not born, the evidence of things not believed.
I saw that word at Hobby Lobby. Hey, what does that mean?
So, great advice. We need to not presume so much and be very careful to start very, very basic and define all of our words and explain what we mean by every word to an increasingly secular culture.
And that's part of knowing our audience related with an exactly very good way to this.
If rather than just relying on completely on your story and telling the story with no word, you know, some powers.
Yeah.
I think you'll feel extremely inadequate when it comes to the scripture and verse. Mm-hmm. And so that's one of the things I'm trying to do. Our scripture is not the you deliver the word. If I spend the whole thing talking about me, my experience, we didn't want to hear that. So that's not going to say. You know,
the word. So good. Because, there's something to that, too. Like, you do want to share your testimony, but I was a pagan. I was falling off the cliff, and then God saved me. Mm-hmm. But, you know, you can do also the same for you. And there is this awesome God.
So it also means, because I've seen this, you know, when you're trying to share with somebody and they can lots of things. And I almost murdered a guy once. Whatever, and they go, you're doing all right, so I can think so bad. You know, it's kind of, you got to be careful what you share for a personal history or you were saying. Because they can take it the wrong way. Especially if, you know, this is just one something else for everybody. You can tell a lot about where before. And people speak now, they're like, I'm better. I ain't that bad.
How do you kill you?
I must be in pretty good shape.
Whereas comparing yourself.
The
standard is perfection.
People are going to get saved by hearing Jesus' story, not out. That's not to say there's not time to get it. We need to focus.
Well, they'll tell them you all good and all that. But as far as going into a lot of detail about that's why I think that's certainly a good thing at this time. Unless it was, you know, a place where you were counseling and somebody who had problems with specifically could have insight into what they were going through.
Yeah. So, the Holy Spirit will give you knowing your heart. Yeah.
If somebody's struggling thinking they can do too much because you're forgiven, mm-hmm. and you have a particularly bad background, you can say it.
That's not true.
Yeah. Then it might be very simple. what God's brought you with us. But you've got to, there's a following spirit, not to be overly mystical, but there's something.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And you can also use the Bible. Paul was a major killer Christian before he got saved.
Yeah, Paul was a killer Christian. Yeah.
He considered himself chief of sinners.
Yes.
You know? Yes. Look what God's done. Yeah.
So see on your handouts, this week's called it action. Guys, consider. Right? Matt said, no one can hide from the wrath of God, right? The eternal judgment of coming. That's coming. But yet, where can I hide? Nothing that can be hidden. Nothing can be hidden from God. Yet, there is one place that a person can hide. Their lives must be hidden in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. All of our righteousness combined, yeah, are filthy rags. Cling to Christ. Cling to the righteousness of Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ. Praise God that there is a hiding place in Christ from the fierce anger and judgment of God.
Amen.
We sound a little different. Receive this benediction. May the God who will come to judge the earth in righteousness give you strength and grace to share the gospel with your unbelieving family members, co-workers, neighbors, and others. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God
from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.